Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Secretary of the Congregation of the 12th Hour in Hill, Texas. Today is March 14, 2017, or is it March 16, 2020, we will start our second service today with a song and title, Revive Us Again. Praise Thee, O Yah, for the Son of Thy love, for Yeshua, who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, down to glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, down to glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O Yah, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior, the Spirit of life. Hallelujah, down the glory, hallelujah, open. Hallelujah, down the glory, revive us again. To the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, down the glory, hallelujah, open. Hallelujah, down the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, finish up with the law, may so be rekindled to fire from above. Hallelujah, and the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory, revive us again. Idolatry Part 10, we're going to continue until we finish this booklet. Okay, we're on page 49 of Catherine's compilation of her book. And the name of the book, actually, is For the Worship of the Idols is with the Origin in the Ancient Babylon. That's what we're reading from. But we're going to do, like we did in our last study, we're going to defer to some pure thought scriptures, which this time would be the Kingdom of David. The last time our prayer thoughts was Kingdom of Heaven. Now we're going to do 20 verses from the KJV, directly pointing out the Kingdom of David. 1 Samuel 28:17, and the Yahweh hath done unto him as he spake. By me, saith Yahweh, hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it unto thy neighbor, even unto David, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even unto Beersheba. 2 Samuel 3:10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and I set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan unto Beersheba. 2 Samuel 3:28, and afterwards when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Yahweh, forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. 1 Kings 2:12, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So Solomon inherited his father's kingdom, and so therefore it's called Solomon's kingdom. 1 Kings 9:5. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised unto David, thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. 1 Kings 11:34. Howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life, for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. 1 Kings 11:34. 1 Kings 12:26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return unto the house of David. 1 Kings 14:8. And rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. 1 Chronicles 10:14. And inquired not of Yahweh. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. 1 Chronicles 11:10. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had strengthened themselves with him and his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of Yahweh concerning Israel. 1 Chronicles 12:23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came unto David to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul unto him according unto the word of the Yahweh. 1 Chronicles 14:2. And David perceived that the Yahweh had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. 2 Chronicles 1:1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Yahweh his Elohim was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Huram said, moreover, blessed be the Yahweh Elohim of Israel, that made heaven and earth, who hath given unto David their king a wise son, imbued with the prudence and understanding, that might build an house for the Yahweh, and an house for his kingdom. Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. That's 2 Chronicles 7:18. 2 Chronicles 11:17. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. For three years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Are you not to know that the Yahweh Elohim of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel unto David forever? Okay, and so we are carrying on and lifting up and raising up and raising up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. That's in Amos chapter 9. And that's who we represent today. Elijah David has been given that commission, even unto him and unto his son, by a covenant of the salt. 2 Chronicles 13:8. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Yahweh in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves that Jeroboam made you for gods. Of the increase of his government and peace, that there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Yahweh the host will perform this. Mark 11:10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Yeshua, Hosanna in the highest. Okay. This brings us to the end of our prayer thought. At this now, I'll pick up our main theme, and that is idolatry, part 10. We're going to continue now where we left off from our last study. It says, a few years later, Semiramis bore his son, Horus, of Gilgamesh. She declared that she had been visited by the spirit of Nimrod, who left her pregnant with the boy. Horus, she maintained, was Nimrod reincarnated, with a father, mother, and son deified. A deceptive, perverted trinity was formed. Semiramis and Horus were worshipped as Madonna and Child. As the generations passed, they were worshipped under other names in different countries and languages. Many of these are recognizable: Fortuna and Jupiter in Rome, Aphrodite and Adonis in Greece, and Ashtoreth, Astarte, and Molech, Baal, and Canaan. Now, that Canaan's the land of Israel, folks, today. Palestine, they call it. During the time between Babel and Christian, pagans developed the belief that the days grew shorter in early winter because their sun god was leaving them. When they saw the length of the day increasing, they celebrated by the riotous, unrestrained feasting and orgy. This celebration, known as Saturnalia, was named after Saturn, another name for Nimrod. Martin G. Collins, Synchromash. All right. In the 17th century, the English anti-Christian attitude spread unto Puritan territories in the America. In the defiance of the Puritan attitude, the Catholic Church established special Christmas services in Boston, Massachusetts in the 1690s, but many civil authorities strongly opposed them. By the early 1700s, German and Dutch settlers had brought the pagan custom of the gift-bringing Saint Nicholas and the Christmas tree with them. Christmas was primarily celebrated in their settlement. German mercenaries fighting on the British side in the War of Independence raised Christmas trees in their camps. In 1823, Santa Claus acquired national fame in the United States as a result of a poem, According on Demand, Myth and Magic Encyclopedia. Saint Nicholas had become famous as a result of the Clark Moore's poem, The Night Before Christmas, published in 1823. By the 1890s, the English Father Christmas, originally a minor character in a mummer's play, had been absorbed into the personality of his American counterpart and become the jovial figure that he is today. In 1836, Christmas first became an American legal holiday in the state of Alabama. Soon, one state after another legalized this pagan festival. Today, the U.S. celebrates this 4,000-year-old festival as a national holiday with gift-giving and riotous, unrestrained feasting and drinking in a manner similar unto the celebrations in the ancient world. Martin G. Collins, Secretismas. Alright, it says the date of December the 25th to celebrate Yahshua's birth was chosen to confirm unto the old pagan Roman holidays called Saturnalia and Vermilia. The ancient Romans kept these holidays around the time of the shortest day of the year, the winter solstice. Here are some excerpts about this festival from the Book of the Bible by the Rydell, Tracy, and Moskowitz. Because the Roman Emperor Aurelian fixed December 25th for the winter solstice, a holiday, in AD 274, it is thought that the early Christians adopted this day for their Christmas, so that they would be less conspicuous in the observance of their holiday. Most scholars believe that the birthday of the Yahshua was never known, and that the December date was chosen solely for the convenience. The earliest known observance of the Christmas on December 25th was the year AD 336. In Rome, as recorded in the calendar of the period. Throughout the antiquity, other days for the birth were advanced. March the 25th, April the 19th, November the 17th, among others, but there is no evidence literally or historically that supports any of these dates. Well, there is evidence, but you have to have inspiration and get it from the prophecies. Almost everywhere in Europe, in both Roman and Teutonic Northern European countries, the period around the winter solstice was celebrated with lights to celebrate the increase of the sunlight to come, and with the greenery, usually evergreens, to represent the coming of the spring and eternal cycles of the growth. At the Saturnalia festival, December the 17th, 24th, Romans would present each other with sprigs of the holly as gifts for the holiday. When the Teutonic tribes began to usurp power from the Romans in Europe, they brought their Yule or winter feast traditions with them. The Yule log and the wash sailing in regards to toasting each other, helped with alcohol drinks, are two of these traditions. The origin of the Christmas tea is usually traced to Saint Boniface, who in the 8th century persuaded the Teutonic tribe to abandon the worship of the sacred oak of Odin, a remnant of Druidism, and to confer it instead on the fir, a more appropriate symbol of Yahshua and eternal love. Trees, however, have been used in pagan idolatrous worship for many thousands of years. Numerous references to this can be found throughout the Old Testament in 1 Kings 14:23, 2 Kings 16:2-4, chapter 17, verse 10, 2 Chronicles 28:4, 1 Samuel 40, verse 18-20, chapter 57, verse 5, chapter 66, verse 17, Jeremiah 2:20, chapter 3, verse 6 and 13, chapter 10, verse 1 and 5, Ezekiel 6:13, John Plunkett, "'Tis the Season, Help for Our Young People," Numbers 33, 51 and 52. Go to this verse, first pop up. We should understand this is a religious sense, since any representation of, actually this is a religious scene, since any representation of the Elohim changes him from what he really is. Egyptians worshipped oxen, heifers, sheep, goats, lions, dogs, cats, monkeys, ibis, cranes, hawks, crocodiles, serpents, frogs, flies, scarab, beetle, the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, fire, light, air, and darkness, and they could come up with good reason why. A young man once said to me that he could see nothing wrong with the Christmas tree because he did not bow down and worship it. He misunderstood, do we? The first commandment covers this particular aspect of idolatry. If one was bowing down to the tree, that would be what he was worshiping. The second commandment has to do with the way we worship in spirit and the truth. Christmas had its trappings like the Christmas tree. It's not part of the way Elohim commanded we worship. It is not part of the truth of Elohim. Therefore, the Christmas tree is a component of an idolatry created when man desires to worship Elohim as he devises, rather than as Elohim instructs. So he breaks the second commandment even though he never bowed down to the tree. John W. Rittenbaugh, the second commandment. A Sinner Christmas by Martin G. Collier, Forerunner, December 1995. No Christian holiday is as misleading as Christmas unless it is Easter. What do evergreens, trees, yule logs, holly wreaths, and mistletoe and Santa Claus have to do with our relationship with our Master and Savior Yahshua Messiah? There is a nativity scene with his mother and child. Marcus teaches us anything about the relationship between Yahweh and the Father and his Son. Does Christmas teach us the truth? There's so many falsehoods and deceptions surrounding and embedded in this holiday, we would be foolish to believe that Elohim would approve of its celebration. Truth is very important to Elohim. It is one of the names of the Yahshua, Messiah, John 14:6, and one of his ministry's theme. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32, 18:37. Conversely, lies bind us into spiritual slavery. Let's reflect for a moment on the origins and history of the Christian, which flourishes today in the materialistic Western world. From its non-Christian background, we can see that it is a syncretistic blend of the pagan rites and Christian themes that is abhorrent unto Elohim. Deuteronomy 12:29-32. See Exodus 32. Christmas is a quagmire of the deceptive tradition. Origins in Babylon. The key figures in the origin of Christmas are Nimrod, a great-grandson of Noah, and his mother and wife, Semiramis, also known as Ishtar and Isis. Nimrod, known in Egypt as Osiris, was the founder of the first world empire at Babel, later known as Babylon, Genesis 10:8-12, 11:1-9. From the ancient sources such as the Epic of Gilgamesh and records unearthed by the archaeologists from long-run Mesopotamian and Egyptian cities, we can reconstruct subsequent events. After Nimrod's death, 2167 B.C., Semiramis promoted the belief that he was a god. She claimed that she saw a full-grown evergreen tree spring out of the roots of a dead tree. A stump, symbolizing the springing forth of a new life for Nimrod. On the anniversary of his birth, she said Nimrod would visit the evergreen tree and leave gifts under it. His birthday fell on the winter solstice at the end of December. A few years later, Semiramis bore a son, Horus, or Gilgamesh. She declared that she had been visited by the spirit of Nimrod, who left her pregnant with a boy. Horus, she maintained, was Nimrod's reincarnated, with a father, mother, and son deified. A deceptive, perverted trinity was formed. Semiramis and Horus were worshipped as Madonna and Child. As the generations passed, they were worshipped under other names in different countries and languages. Many of these are recognizable: Fortuna and Jupiter in Rome, Aphrodite and Adonis in Greece, and Ashtoreth, Astarte, and Molech, Baal, and Canaan. During the time between Baal and Yahshua, pagans developed the belief that the days grew shorter in early winter because their sun god was leaving them. When they saw the length of the day increasing, they celebrated by the riotous, unrestrained feasting and orgy. This celebration, known as Saturnalia, was named after Saturn, another name for Nimrod. Blended into Christianity. Many historical sources show that Christmas was not observed by the Christians from Yahshua's time until A.D. 300. Saturnalia, December 17th to 24th, and Brumalia, December 25th, continued as a pagan celebration by the Romans well into the 4th century. The Catholic Encyclopedia 1911 edition in the article Natal Day records that the early Catholic Church Father Origen acknowledged in the scriptures, no one is recorded to have kept a feast or held a great banquet on his birthday. It is only sinners like Pharaoh and Herod, who made great rejoicing over the day in which they were born into this world. During the 4th century, the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity and changed Sabbath keeping from the 7th to the 1st day of the week. Sunday was the day he had worshipped the sun as his god. This made it easier for the Romans to call their pagan December 25th winter solstice festival, in which they had celebrated the birth of the sun god as the birthday of the son of Elohim, Yahshua. For the New Catholic Encyclopedia 1967 says, according to the hypothesis accepted by most scholars today, the birth of Yahshua was assigned the date of the winter solstice, December 25th, in the Julian calendar, January the 6th, in the Egyptian, because on this day, as the sun began its return unto the northern sky, the pagan devotees of Mithras celebrated the dies Notalia, Solus Invicta, birthday of the invincible. Sunday on December 25th, 274 Aurelian had proclaimed the sun Yahweh principal pattern, patron of the empire, and dedicated a temple to him in the campus Martis. Christmas originated at a time when the cult of the sun was particularly strong at Rome. Only in the 5th century did the Roman Catholic Church order that the birth of Yahshua be observed on December 25th, the day of the old Roman feast of the birth of Saul, the sun god they renamed this day Christmas. Christmas in England. In AD 596, Pope Gregory dispatched a monk, Augustine, unto England as a missionary. The Pope had decreed that whatever pagan practices were not of themselves evil should be blended with Christianity, according to the 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, Christmas. In Britain, the 25th December was a festival long before the conversion unto Christianity. For Bede relates that the ancient peoples of the Anglia began the year on the 25th of the December, and Christmas Eve they called in their tongue Modra Nit, that is, the Mother Night. By reason we suspect of this ceremony, which is that long night-long vigil they perform. When the Normans invaded England in 1066, they introduced other pagan ceremonies into the English celebration of the Christmas. During the Reformation, the undisguised pagan elements in Christmas had often provoked criticism from conservative Protestants, but the festival was not really affected by their beliefs until the Puritans came to power in the early 1600s. Christmas was attached as the old heathen feasting day to Saturn, their god, and singing carols was forbidden. In 1644, in protest against Christmas, the Church of England proclaimed December the 25th as a fast day, and Parliament banned celebrating the festival. The new rule was enforced by the English army, which spent much of its time pulling down the greenery that festive pagans had attached to their doors in Scotland. The prohibition was enforced with great rigor as well. By the early 19th century, however, its popularity increased. Queen Caroline erected a tree at a royal Christmas celebration in 1821, and 20 years later, Albert, Prince Consort of Queen Victoria, provided one for a children's party at the Windsor. Christmas in America. In the 17th century, the English anti-Christmas attitude spread to her Puritan territories in America. In defiance of the Puritan attitude, the Catholic Church established special Christmas services in Boston, Massachusetts in the 1690s, but many civil authorities strongly opposed them. By the early 1700s, German and Dutch settlers had brought the pagan custom of the gift-bringing St. Nicholas and the Christmas tree with them. Christmas was primarily celebrated in their settlements. German mercenaries fighting on the British side in the War of Independence raised Christmas trees in their camps. In 1823, Santa Claus acquired national fame in the United States as a result of a poem. According to Man, Myth, and Magic Encyclopedia, St. Nicholas had become famous as a result of Clark Moore's poem, The Night Before Christmas, published in 1823. By the 1890s, the English Father Christmas, originally a minor character in a mummer's play, had been absorbed into the personality of his American counterpart and become the jovial figure that he is today. In 1836, Christmas first became an American legal holiday in the state of Alabama. Soon, one state after another legalized this pagan festival. Today, the U.S. celebrates this 4,000-year-old festival as a national holiday with the gift-giving and riotous, unrestrained feasting and drinking in a manner similar unto the celebrations in the ancient world. Night of Elohim. This general history of the Christmas should be enough to send the shivers of revulsion down our spine. The origin of the Christmas and the traditional perversion surrounding this holiday should be an obvious reason to avoid this epitome of paganism. However, there is much more unto it than origin and history. What human being has the right to decide what Elohim wants? If we were to celebrate Yahshua's birth, the Bible, Elohim's instruction book unto mankind, would command us to do so. Yet nowhere in the Bible are we told to celebrate the birth of Yahshua. It does not even tell us when it was. For further information on the birth of Yahshua, see our article, When Was Yahshua Born? In John 13:15, Yahshua himself gives an unimportant principle. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. We have no example of Yahshua celebrating birthdays in connection with the holy days of the feast or at others at all. In fact, he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15:9. The Christmas holiday is spiritually misleading. The emphasis on the mother and child distracts from the father-son relationship that Elohim's word focuses on John 10:30. Yahshua is reduced unto a helpless baby, while Mary is deified and revered. Even Joseph is given more attention than Yahshua, real father, the great Elohim of heaven and earth. Christmas keepers claim that they give gifts on that day because Yahshua received gifts. The truth is that the wise men brought gifts to the king of the Jews. Not when he was born or when he was an infant, but later when he was a young child. Matthew 2:1-2, 7-11. The gifts were not given to honor his birth, but to show esteem unto a king, as was the custom in the Middle East. Further, the wise men did not exchange gifts with each other. So why do people today exchange gifts? Because the origins of these customs are based in paganism, it is interesting to note that offerings unto churches decline at this time of the year because people are spending their money on each other. How hypocritical! But the worst part of this holiday is that it turns people's hearts away from the Elohim by the receiving gifts and by the drunkenness and gluttony. And individuals are self-gratified, which inevitably leads unto sin and crime. Police forces work vigorously to cope with the increased murders, suicides, robberies, and domestic disturbances. For the fruit of this revelry should of itself show us that this holiday is in no way related unto the Father and Son of the righteous. Their holy days lead to peace, joy, hope, and spiritual growth. That is why Elohim instructed the Israelites not to follow pagan custom or worship him as the heathen do. He says in Deuteronomy 12:31-32, Thou shalt not do so unto the Yahweh thy Elohim, for every abomination of the Yahweh which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire unto their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. For the Elohim knows that wicked practices like these will not produce the purity of the character. He desired to see in each of us, James writes, expounding how something pure cannot originate from what is impure. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh, James 3:11-12. Why meddle with the paganism of the Yeshuas when we can enjoy the purity of the Elohim's real holy days revealed in His Word? In the following Elohim's instruction, we will grow in the developing of the true and righteous character that Elohim expects in us. You can click on BibleTools.org and so forth and find some more information on that. Well, that's the end of chapter 15. Now I have a correction to make on page 54, where I read Christmas keepers claim that they have gifts on that day because Yahshua received gifts. The truth is that the wise man brought gifts to the kings of the Jews, not when he was born or when he was an infant, but later when he was a young child, Matthew 2:1-2, 7-11. The gifts were not given to honor his birth, but to show esteem unto a king, as was the custom in the Middle East. Now this is wrong, because they did bring gifts, the three wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to Yahshua in the manger when he was born. The day that he was born, they brought gifts. Those gifts was used for money for Joseph and Mary to be able to financially go down and flee down into Egypt after their son was born, because of Herod's decree that he was going to kill all those that was 2 years and younger there that was born in that land, just to try to get rid of Yahshua. So yes, that's what those gifts were for, not to celebrate his birth, but for Joseph and Mary to be able to finance their trip down into Egypt before they went and stayed for 4 years. And so they lived on that money that they made from the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So that corrects that where it says that they didn't worship him bring gifts to him until after he was the king of the Jews. No, they brought it to him when he was born. So that's the correction that we made there. Chapter 16, Greek title, Christ. These are definitive examples revealing that the Savior's name, Yahshua, never altered to Joshua. Later altered to Joshua. Was changed wholesale to Jesus by the corrupt translators. This is done to remove the Jewish element from the Messiah and to deliberately use the popularity of the Messiah Yahshua to conceal and promote the false pagan religions of Rome. By changing Yahshua's name to Jesus, IHS, and the word Messiah to Christo, Christ, the pagan sun-worshipping leaders of Rome and the Roman Universal Church simply took the Roman cult of Sol Invictus, Invincible Sun, and other similar pagan religions such as Mithraism and gave them a new outward appearance, whitewashing by the proclaiming Yahshua Messiah to be the Messiah.
No, read it as is.
By the claim Yahshua Christ.
Jesus
to be the Messiah. It was from the Greek translation for the Messiah, Christos, that this sun-worshiping universal pagan Roman church stole the true Messiah's identity and promoted their old whitewashed pagan religion as the new consolidated universal Catholic religion of Christianity. For the average churchgoer has no idea what the word Christ means or where it came from. Bible dictionaries show that Christ is derived from the Greek Christos, Strong Concordance Greek Dictionary, number 5547, from churo, meaning to anoint or rub with oil. It means anointed, as does the Hebrew Mashiach. Why would a Jewish Savior, speaking Hebrew, be given the Greek title Christ? I repeat, to remove the Jewish element from the Messiah and to steal his identity. Yahshua himself said our Savior is of the Jews, not Greeks or Romans.
Our salvation.
Read that again. For the Yahshua himself said that our salvation is of the Jews, not Greeks or Romans. John 4:22. And Acts 1:6-7 indicates that the kingdom will be restored unto Israel. Yet English Bibles contain the Greek title Christ. Why was it not properly translated as anointed one? Would be more correct to refer to the Jewish Savior by his Hebrew title of Messiah, rather than identify him by a title that is Greek to most people today. It does seem rather strange that the Greek title of Christos is translated, that is, brought over into the English with the same sound. Yet the name of Yahweh and his first begotten human son, Yahshua, are both translated by the English as Lord in our New Testament. Too often in the King James Version Bible, the word Lord leaves us in doubt as to whom is meant, Yahweh the Father or Yahshua the Son. See Acts 2:34, Hebrews 10:30, and many others. This was done to eliminate the fact that God, Yahweh, and his first begotten son, a human son, Yahshua, are indeed not one and the same. Please do not misunderstand. Yahweh and Yahshua are of one in the Holy righteous spirit mindset, but are not one and the same entity. They are two. Jeremiah 44:26. Therefore hear the word of Yahweh, all Judah, that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Yahweh, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of the Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Yahweh Elohim liveth. We wonder why we have called them by the pagan names. Strange practices and custom. Presently there is a grassroots spiritual movement afoot around the world to free, this is chapter 17 now, strange practices and custom. Presently there is a grassroots spiritual movement afoot around the world to free mankind from the shackles of the pagan customs and beliefs. This is true not only in the United States, but also in Europe and in the Middle East. This spiritual revival seeks the old paths of the truth. For the problem with mankind is simply one of the human nature and sin. Yahweh clearly defines sin for us. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. We cannot do things as we alone see fit, but are obligated to follow his instruction, live in his way. He is the final judge when our lives are over and we are in the grave, Almighty Yahweh will be the one who matters. So we must please Him now while we can. Remember, the law is an instruction in how to love. As we near the end of the age, it appears that Yahweh is moving to clear from the minds of the sincere truth seekers the accumulated rubbish of the pagan influence that has overwhelmed and saturated the faith as once delivered. Error is evident everywhere, yet the majority attending weekly church services are ignorant of the subtle and pervasive influence of the pagan customs, false worship, and traditional Christianity perpetuates the errors instead of rejecting paganism and teaching mankind to reject self-centeredness. Profane customs hard to shake. It is no secret that the first Israelite bishops and overseers were politically replaced at death by the converts from paganism. Brumbach's History of the Christian Church, False Church, states on page 53, the Roman Emperor, by the office of Pontifex Maximus, directed all religious affairs. When Christianity or Universal Catholicism became the state religion, Roman Emperor Constantine, ruling 306 to 337 A.D., assumed all of the authority in the church which he had exercised as supreme director of paganism. As more pagans were supposedly converted to the newly devised universal religion of Christianity, the pagans found the conversion to be very smooth, requiring them only to exchange the names of their pagan gods for the name of Jesus and the names of their goddesses for Mary. Even the December 25th birthday of the sun god was kept the same. Note, in 46 B.C., when the Roman Julian calendar was adopted, December the 24th was the shortest day of the year. Therefore, December 25th was the first annual day that daylight began to increase. Thus, the origin of the rebirth or annual birthday of the invincible sun. In accordance with the Roman Julian calendar, the Saturnalia festival appears to have taken place on about December the 17th. It was preceded by the Consolia near December the 15th and followed by the Opalia on December the 19th. These pagan celebrations typically lasted for at least a week, ending just before the late Roman Imperial Festival for the Sole Invictus, Invincible Sun, on December the 25th. In 1582 A.D., Roman Catholic Pope Gregory the 13th caused the current Gregorian calendar to be adopted in order to eliminate the solar time shift error introduced by the inaccurate Julian calendar. By December the 1582 A.D., the shortest day of the year had shifted 12 days on the inaccurate Roman Julian calendar to Wednesday, December the 12th, 1582. However, the original December 25th birth date was retained for all pagan sun gods by the Roman Saturnalia and Sol Invictus traditions, which were now called the 12 Days Christ Mass. On the new and the more accurate Roman Catholic Gregorian calendar, the shortest annual day was numerically shifted back 10 days to the 22nd of December, where it remains to this day, while the original order of the days of the week remained unchanged. Therefore, Wednesday, December 12, 1582 A.D., became Wednesday, December 22, 1582 A.D., and the true Sabbath day remained unchanged. For the Yahweh is the only true Elohim, would never have allowed the true Messiah to be born on or near the December 25th birthday period of the pagan sun god, during the time in which virgins were sacrificed, murder was commonplace, and the orgies the norm. This would be an entirely unacceptable association between good and evil. Pope Gregory also changed the first day of the year from April 1st to January the 1st, and in doing so caused those people who celebrated spring as the beginning of the month to be called April Fools. Roman Emperor Constantine was a devout universal follower of the cult of Sol Invictus, whose motto is Sol Invicto Committi, which is translated as committed unto the invincible sun, and the pagan sun god was Apollo. While Constantine did not personally make the Roman version of Christianity the state religion, he favored Roman versions of Christians in official appointments and positions. After his death, other Roman emperors favored the new Roman universal religion of Christianity above all else. Emperor Theodosius, 378-595 CE, made Roman Christianity or Catholicism the state religion of the Roman Empire, and made church membership compulsory under the penalty of death unto those who would not attend. This was the worst calamity that had ever befallen the congregation of the true worshipers. This forced conversion filled the Roman churches with the unregenerate people, while it persecuted true worshipers. And it was at this time that the Roman Church became known as the Universal Church of Rome. Now go find your English dictionary and look up the word Catholic and syncretism, and then come back and continue to read. But now, the military spirit of the Imperial Rome had entered the false church and was overcoming the true congregations of the worshipers by the forces prophesied. Yahweh's true congregation of the worshipers appeared to have conquered the Roman Empire, but in reality the Roman Empire had conquered the congregation by creating the false universal Christian Church of Rome in the name of Jesus, Yeshua Messiah's stolen identity. The Roman Imperial Church of the 14th and 15th century. For the Roman Imperial Church of the 4th and 5th century had become an entirely different institution from the persecuted Sabbath-keeping congregations of the first three centuries. In its ambition to rule, the Roman Catholic Church ignored the spirit of the Messiah and chose their own path of the pagan tradition. Of course, remnants of the Yahweh Sabbath-keeping congregation still continue to worship, but they do so as they have for thousands of years in small, discrete groups outside the Roman Catholic Church. Her daughter Protestant churches, and outside of the present-day Roman influence, keeping groups that adhere to Yahweh's Torah and follow the example of Yahweh's champion and ambassador, proxy, Messiah Yeshua. For the worship of the God Jesus, IHS, and Goddess Mary of the Roman version of the Christianity, which was at first very simple, developed into elaborate, stately, imposing ceremony, having all the outward splendor that had belonged to the pagan temples of the Babylon, Assyria, Greece, and Egypt, while the Yahweh's congregations of the true worshipers remained humble. I find it interesting to note that the true worshipers were labeled by the Roman state church as barbarian. How? Just like Satan, it is to refer to the oppressed, the poorly clothed, the poorly housed, and the underfed, as barbarians. It is a historical fact that at least three tribes of the barbarians, the Goths, Vandals, and Burgundians, were indeed true worshippers. Now that's the end of chapter 17. It's been the inverse of this hour contact. This is the 11th hour call, and it's number 11 click on the audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song entitled, I Am Thine, O Yahweh. I am thine, O Yahweh. I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rest in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Come in near, 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 blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Come in near, 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 blessed Yah, to that precious leading side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Yah, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to that precious leading sight. For the pure delight of a single hour, and before thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my Yah, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to that precious leading side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, 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 blessed Yah, to that precious bleeding side.